John chapter 14, John 14, and this morning we're going to look at the medicine God has for all of us when we have heart trouble. You know, the problem is that a lot of people don't know that they have heart trouble until they have a heart attack, and then it's all over. That can happen spiritually as well as physically. This morning we're going to look at the spiritual aspect. The physical aspect, I can't give you an answer because I'm not a medical doctor. And how many of you know, not even the medical doctors know when the heart attack is coming. But they do know when you have heart trouble. And Jesus, as a spiritual shepherd, knows when there are heart troubles. And this morning, we're going to look at the 14th chapter because Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he's telling them all the stories, what's going to happen within the next 24 to 48 hours. And obviously the disciples are not agreeing with the Lord because they don't know what the future holds. And I thought it would be good if we would look back this year, what God has done, what he has done in our lives, how he brought us through it when troubles came, how he helped us, and what he's going to do this coming year. If you, and that's a big if you have open eyes to see what he is doing and not looking only at the circumstances. There's not a year going by without experiencing heart trouble. How many of you have to say amen to that? That's just a part of our lives. Circumstances are out of our control. Sometimes suddenly out of nowhere on the radar screen, we have something to face for which we have not been prepared for. Whatever that problem may be, during Christmas time, many times it's family problems. Sometimes it's work-related. Sometimes we have been unduly attacked by a friend, or somebody said something that really deeply hurt us, or sometimes somebody got really upset about nothing and you had to deal with it. These are the heart troubles I'm talking. Sometimes we get upset about things. Later on we say, why in the world did we have heart trouble to begin with? So all these things we're going to look at and find in the 14th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Isn't that great? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said these famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. We stop right there. It's a good beginning. How many of you would have been partakers of that communion fellowship in the upper room? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is doing one more final teaching. Let me give you quickly the setting. These few words which I've read, I stopped there specifically because these were the words spoken by Jesus in the 14th chapter, still in the upper room, after he revealed to them that one of them is the son of the devil. One of them will betray him. And after he told one of his famous disciples, Peter, that he would deny him 3 times, and Peter said, no, it will not happen. And now when Jesus said, I tell you what, guys, I will not be with you any longer. And obviously their heart drops. Lord, how can that be? For 3.5 years, we walked with you. We talked with you. We are safe and secure if you are here. And you all of a sudden will leave us? Heart trouble arrived. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gives them all kinds of answers to all those questions. I believe some of the disciples asked questions just for question's sake. They were totally frustrated. They were troubled. And how many of you have ever asked a dumb question and you were troubled just to kind of break the silence? And that's what the disciples do here. They ask him all kinds of things. And Jesus just gently gives them an answer. Said, you don't know you have heart trouble, but I tell you what, the heart trouble will drastically increase once the things which I showed you will happen. When you come to the 15th chapter in John, Jesus is not anymore in the upper room. We don't have time today to look at that. But God willing, we will one day. But actually, Jesus is taking this group of people and is walking up to the olive grove, which we know as the garden. And as he goes and walks through the vine area, he says, hey, look, guys, I am the true vine. You are the branches. When you look at the entire chapters, the way Jesus is blending in the circumstances and is trying to give them spiritual truth, the disciples could not hear it because all they had is trouble. And when you and I have nothing but trouble, we can't hear anymore what Jesus is teaching us. They were no different. They had the same problem. So what does Jesus do? He could have set them down and said, like some preachers maybe do, and say, I am going to scold you today because you are not listening to what I say. Or I could say, well, you know what? Let's follow Jesus' steps. He starts out with, let not your heart be troubled. And he ends that teaching with the saying, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, trouble will come. Between it, he gives them 6 specific promises. I call it a pill of medicine, you know? 6 very specific promises that should cure the heart trouble. 6 of them. We're going to look this morning briefly. They're all short, but I want you to grab them, hold on to it, because I guarantee you, 2014 is right around the corner. You need them. And every time you experience heart trouble, you say, I need one of those promised pills. I need one of those medication. What happens if the medical doctor prescribes prescription drugs to you and tells you 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening, and you just forget in the evening? You probably have problems. He said that you should take it because he knows they're working best when you take them. Well, Jesus gives us 6 of those and he says, you need to take them. And if you don't take them, you will increase your trouble. Let's look at the first 6 verses one more time. This is the promise which Jesus makes, which is your first little medication, that there is a heavenly home. There is a heavenly home. Some of us are with our feet way too much on this ground. We're way too much on this earth. Everything we want to accomplish, everything we want to gain, has to do with earthly goods. Jesus said, you're going to have heart trouble if you do that. I tell you, we have a promise given to you by the Father that he has a heavenly home for you. According to Jesus, heaven is a real place. I know some Christians don't even believe that anymore. Some of them are antichrist. They say, you know, that's just a fig leaf of your imagination. That's just a place of escaping. You don't want to face reality. Well, I tell you what, if there was ever a real person walking on this planet, it was Jesus himself. And he said, heaven is a real place and it is my Father's home. Heaven is the place where God dwells. And now, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. The Bible has a lot to say about heaven. I'm not going to give you a sermon on heaven, but just keep your eyes focused on that. In 2 Peter, heaven is described as a kingdom. How many of you know there's not much you as a subject can have input on when the king rules? So keep that in mind. It's a kingdom. Heaven is an inheritance given to you and me, according to 1 Peter. It's not something you earn. It's an inheritance. Heaven is a country, according to the book of Hebrews. Abraham has chosen to travel because he saw that far country. And heaven is a home in our text today. The question, obviously, is what is home? Some of you have probably different ideas what home is. It's a place where we find the mess when I come home. I tell you what, according to the world, and I read that, I quote to you, home is a place where you are treated the best and complain the most. It's not my quote, I read that somewhere. The poet Robert Frost had said, home is that place, when you arrive there, they have to take you in. And the biblical term for home means an unshakable place. That's what that means in the Bible. An unshakable place. Let me tell you something. There's nothing on this planet that cannot be shaken. You know that. But heaven cannot be shaken. We all know that Jesus on this earth was a carpenter. That's a historical fact. Now in heaven, what do you think he does? He's building. He's building. He's a builder. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is building his church? Oh, there's not a single pastor or evangelist who builds anything. Jesus builds that. He said, I'm building it. And he's building his church on earth, and he's making a home for that church, which he calls heaven. He's building it. According to the book of Revelation, it's a place where there's no death found. It's a place where there's no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no heart trouble. How many of you would like to go there? That's the place Jesus describes. And he tells his disciples, guys, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That's the place. We all know the old song. It says, who could mind the journey when the road leads home? Think about that. Who could mind the journey when the road leads home? In other words, the promise of heaven is the medicine for our heart trouble on our way. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, in us. In us. How many of you would have to say that's a good medication? We sometimes forget when we are journeying that we are traveling towards a home. A second thing Jesus is picking up in verse 7 when he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and I've seen him. And then obviously we know Philip comes into the conversation. And that's the promise of knowing the Heavenly Father. That's like a medical pill that helps our heart trouble, knowing the Heavenly Father. What Jesus is saying here to Philip is that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to get to know the Father. We can know him today. We need to know him today. Because knowing is like medicine. The question is, what does it mean to know the Father? Have you ever had a discussion with somebody who doesn't know God? And they say, yeah, I know the man upstairs. I know him. And my question is never adding another question to it. And they said, do you know God? I know the Father. I know the man upstairs. I always said, you just missed the point. I didn't ask you this. I ask you if you know him. Ever talk to him? Do you know him? What does it mean to know the Father? In the Gospel of John alone, the word knowing is found 141 times. Knowing. But it does not always have the same meaning. Do you know that there are four different meanings in that Greek word, knowing, translated into the English? There are four levels. The first level is knowing the facts. Knowing the facts. This is not what we normally after. Give me the facts. Do you know knowing the facts is the lowest level? The next level would be understanding the truth behind the facts. That's already difficult. The third level will be dealing with relationships. To believe in a person, become related to him or her. That's the third level. That's where most Christians stop. But there's another level. The fourth level means to have a deeper relationship with the person, a daily communion. Remember the discussion Jesus had with Peter after he denied him? He asked him the famous question, Peter, do you love me? Why? What was Jesus driving home? Peter, we have a relationship. You know me. Do you love me? Is that relationship deep? Go with me to Philippians. You can keep your hand in John. Go quickly to Philippians chapter 3 with me. And in verses 10 and 11 are two incredible things said. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the Apostle Paul talking after he has seen the power of God in his life wherever he went. He said, I have a desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Hold off a second. Paul, haven't you been born again? The answer is yes. Paul, haven't you seen Jesus on the road to Damascus? The answer is Paul, haven't you seen Jesus working mightily through you? Yes. Paul, hasn't Jesus spoken to you personally in a dream? Yes. How many of you would have to say, I will be satisfied with that? Paul said, I tell you what, I have a real desire to know my Heavenly Father. And that I only can get if I am conformed to his image by the resurrection of his power. He said that it's no other way. Jesus is promising Philip, and by the way, you and me, that if we have seen him at work, we have seen the Father. If we know him, we know the Father. So, next time you have heart trouble, don't pick up the phone. Unless it's a physical medical problem. But if it's a spiritual heart trouble, don't pick up the phone. Talk to your Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus meant. Philip, you cannot ask me any more private questions. I'm going to leave. But let not your heart be troubled. You have a deep relationship with the Father because if you know me, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, you can talk to him. Ask him. You say, where did you pick that one up? You're straight from that chapter. I can ask anything, he said. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm always amazed people do it throughout the week, and I know it's an old hat now in our church, but there's not a week going by where somebody said, did you hear? I said, what? Oh, I read it on Facebook. I said, who cares? I talk to God about it. I like to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father because he knows what my medication is. Believe me, my friend, we are more troubled today in the churches with a lot of things because we have access to too much information. And it messes with our minds. Rather than getting some information from the Lord, it's like medicine. Jesus goes on to say, and he says, hey, I have another medical issue with you where I have a problem, and I can give you and solve the problem. That's a promise of the privilege of prayer. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. We all know that's impossible when it comes to quality of work that any man could do greater works than Jesus. But Jesus is talking about quantitative. Case in point. Jesus never preached a sermon during his 3.5 years where 3,000 people all at the same time surrendered their lives to the Lord. What did Peter do? On the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon and God swept 3,000 people into his kingdom. That's what he meant. It's actually for your advantage as I go because the Holy Spirit will do quantitative works, which I was not able to do because that was not his assignment. His assignment was to pay the ultimate price for the sins of the world. Peter couldn't do that. but quantitative. You will do greater things, more works. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's an old plaque I saw once in a home I visited, and I never forgot it. It kind of burned into my mind. It said, "Why pray when you can worry?" I thought, let me read that one more time. Why pray when you can worry? It's probably what most people do. I say, why worry when you can pray? So I may have to go on there at home and pull that plaque at the wall and give him a new one. Reverse the question. And we all know the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Remember that? And what does it say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Can you finish the rest? All because we do not carry everything. You know, we sing these songs and we don't think. I love the songs when they preach a truth that has impact on my life. Everything to God in prayer. Prayer is an absolute privilege. Obviously, sometimes we don't want to pray because we don't feel that the Heavenly Father is listening to us. There may be some relational problems between one another, and we don't feel that we should go to the Father because these things are hindering, and they do. My friend, if you ever want to throw the medicine for your troubled heart away when it comes to prayers, is when you have unresolved issues with people. That will immediately kill it all. Not because God could not answer it, but because we feel unworthy to even go to the Father, and we don't ask in faith. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And by the way, he did not mean the Ten Commandments. Jesus never wrote the Ten Commandments, just that you know. He summarized that into two, didn't he? And what are these two? Let me do a little test. What did Jesus mean when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments? What two commandments is he talking about it that summarizes all the rest? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. So the Father is number one. And then the outflow of that is? Oh, you know. Why does Jesus say that we have to love our neighbor? That's the medication. That's when God can hear and answer prayers. Some of you still need to learn your prayers make it just to the ceiling if you have not reconciled with your brothers and sisters. It's not going to happen. We have to guard ourselves. We can, how many of you have ever heard, you can swallow a lot of medication and kill yourselves. Sometimes we take the privilege of prayer as a must. But I have to emphasize it as a privilege. It is where we can come to the Heavenly Father and ask Him, and He has all the answers. I would have nothing to preach to you if I couldn't talk with my Heavenly Father. Absolutely nothing. It's one of those things Jesus said to His disciples, I tell you what, I may leave, and I will leave, but you will have communion and fellowship with me by having the privilege to talk to my Heavenly Father on whatever you ask. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that's a blank check, isn't it? And then obviously follows up. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love God and love your fellow neighbor. But Pastor, you don't know what they have done to me. If you will know what they have done to me, you wouldn't love them either. You take that to the Heavenly Father and explain that to Him. I'm just trying to tell you to have heart trouble. That's my job. Listen, my friends, we can argue with God as long as we want. Every one of us has somehow an answer why we should feel so angry the way we do. And we try to convince God that this is the right thing we do. But God is not convinced because he said, you got heart trouble and I have the medicine for it. Why don't you take it? Philip had a little trouble. Thomas had a little trouble. And the other ones just didn't voice it, but they had trouble too. And so Jesus said, I have a fourth medication for you. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Why did you put that all into one little sermon is amazing to me. In verse 16, he goes on to say, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus said, up to this point, I helped you. But now he gives you another helper, that he may abide with you. What does your Bible say? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, and listen, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. How does Jesus come to you? To the Holy Spirit. So that's a medication. It's our comfort. Sometimes the Bible gives the Holy Spirit the assigned name of a comforter. Have you ever found that out? A comforter. Do you know the word comfort comes from two Latin words, meaning with strength? With strength, that's what comforter means. When we in the English language take the word comforter, we always think somebody has to put their arms around us, say, oh, it's all okay, tomorrow the sun will be shining, don't worry about it. Just comfort me a little bit, because we got that idea because, you know, if you throw over the bed a comforter, it's cozy. So we're just going to have to make it cozy, but that has nothing to do with the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Why? He is here to strengthen us, or sometimes also translated, encouraging us. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you would have liked to have last year, or this past year now, every so often the Holy Spirit coming, encouraging you? Just encouraging you. Strengthen you to an encouraging word. I know none of you needs that. I do. And I think it's a good translation when the Bible says encourage you, because that's what we need most. He never, however, encourages us to give up. He never encourages us to neglect our responsibilities. He never, ever encourages us to get lazy. He never encourages us to depend on other people. He always encourages us to depend on the Heavenly Father, always. So sometimes I wonder when I hear people making decisions and they say, well, I felt like the Holy Spirit is telling me. And you have to be so careful, because if he is the Spirit of truth, he will never encourage you apart from the truth. Never. It's always connected with the truth. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you have to have one goal, my friends. And that is to glorify God in everything you do. There's one thing the Holy Spirit will never, ever partner with you, and that is when you want to get something to glorify you or your ministry or whatever you may have in mind. If it's not to glorify God, the Holy Spirit will not work. He has come to bring glory and honor to God the Father and to lift up the name of Jesus. And it's an incredible medication, because we cannot deny the fact that circumstances and situations will come up into our life that discourages us. You can't deny that fact. It's there. And it is there when we need the Holy Spirit more than ever. Because if he's not in it, and we don't take that medication, I tell you what's going to happen is we have thoughts like, I'm going to show that person. Or I am going to. It's always I. Or we could go and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I'm down at the bottom. I don't know how we're going to do this. It's devastating. However, you told me that you will pray to the Father that he will give me an encourager, a helper, and he will be with me, and he will always be connected to the truth. Lord, show me the truth in that situation. And he will never fail. when he shows it to you, it's amazing what he does to you. Absolutely amazing. Jesus said the world cannot receive him. It's impossible. Why? The answer is pretty simple. The world lives by sight. Can't see him, remember? The world lives by sight, and we live by faith. These are two different worlds. The world rejects the Son and the truth, and you're not having the Holy Spirit apart from the Son and the truth. What a medication. So we can never give the Holy Spirit as a medicine to a worldling. It's not going to work. This is for the child of the living God. Jesus said, you need him. He will come. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He'll go with you to the end. Then he goes on to say, oh, there's something else I forgot. I need to tell you. A little long in verse 19, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. I can only imagine the disciples said, what are you talking about? I'm alive just fine. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you recognize now Jesus all of a sudden includes the disciples in it? He said, you and me, I'm in you. We are together with the Father, you and me. And you go, what does that mean? Well, it's the promise of the Father's love. It's the promise of the Father's love. If we keep on reading, he's going to give us the answer. He says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, not know me, loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus made an incredible promise. He said, it's the love. Can you see that repetition of the love, the love? If we treasure his word and obey him, then the Father and the Son will share the love with you and me. How many of you have ever felt unloved? Just for a season. Unloved. You know, my wife goes, yes. She normally, when I do studies of the word, she says, you can hear nothing, you can see nothing, doesn't matter what I say or do, I can see you have a tunnel vision. I said, don't interrupt my communication with the Heavenly Father. So that's when she feels unloved. If I play the instrument, she says, are you working with your mistress again? That's our word at home. The Father's love is such an incredible medication. The whole world may doesn't love you. Your friends maybe don't love you. But there's one thing, my friend. If you have committed your life to the Lord, the Heavenly Father loves you at all times. At all times. Charles Spurgeon once said, little faith will take your soul to heaven. And what does he go on to say? But great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I think it is here where we can find immediately the medication Jesus describes. If we know that the Heavenly Father's love is with us, it will grow faith and trust in him. And it is then when we can experience a little bit of heaven on this earth. Listen, my friends, we don't have to wait till we get there to experience the Father's love. You know, we sometimes say, oh, once I get to heaven, I'm going to be baked in love like I have never experienced before. Do you know? The Heavenly Father can show you that love today. Just have to trust him. And then Jesus wraps it up. And that's, he gives them the sixth medication, the sixth promise. Beginning in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Jesus said, I'm about ready to go. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he said, don't worry about it. I know right now your heart is troubled. How many of you know when you have a problem to solve and somebody talks to you, can't hear it? Only thing you focus is on that problem. Jesus said, don't worry about it. The help of the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think he started out that way, didn't he? You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. That is true as long as Jesus was down here as a human being. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go. From here, these were his last words in the upper room. Then he left the room. The world bases its peace on its resources. I always say, when the world says peace, peace, what they mean is the absence of war. God's peace depends on relationships. To be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God. If you don't know God, if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, I don't care what you're telling me. You cannot possibly be at peace with God. It's impossible. You're in a state of war against the one who gave his life for you, so you can have eternal life. A child of God enjoys peace in spite of trials. The peace stays there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will lead them as an encourager and lead them into the truth. I want to tell you, though, there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit dragging you into the truth. He's not forcing you into the truth. He's leading you into the truth. Leading means you have to follow. The word was carefully chosen by God. He's using the word of God to give us his peace and his love and his joy. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. That means without that, we never had peace. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember the heart trouble? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. And Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Think about that. If a man's ways please the Lord, that doesn't mean that you do a lot of things for God. That means that you let God do a lot of things for you. When a man's way please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This coming year, no matter how much heart trouble you have, we don't know what the future holds. None of us does. But I like to have my medicine cabinet full of spiritual medication. And when these things come, I can pick it and take it. He gave us 6 of those, which I just see he gave to the disciples. And my answer is pretty simple. If it was good enough for them, it should be good enough for me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for giving us medicine for troubled hearts. Keeping us spiritually and physically in great condition, Lord. Lord, we don't know the future, but we know you hold the future in your hands. Are we just asking you to remind us throughout the entire year? We can come to you. We can talk with you. We don't have to have a troubled heart. No matter what the world has in store for us, you have something better. May our eyes be fixed on you. May our faith rise to a new height. Oh, may we love you like we have never loved you before. May your Holy Spirit guide us into truths which we have never discovered before. And may it be such an exciting and powerful journey with you. Lord, we love you. And we want to walk with you. Have a relationship and a fellowship with you that cannot be compared with anything else. And we give you the praises and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen. Amen. Can I